Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Bob Paul on finding God's purposes in the so-called irreconcilable differences in our marriages.
Christian couples that are struggling, just like the culture at large, will regularly cite irreconcilable differences as their primary excuse for needing to divorce, okay? Because they see the differences as being something that they keep clashing around and they can't overcome. What's been fascinating is that as we work with these couples and we really delve into not only what they're really struggling with, but try to understand God's design for marriage, we've come to realize that differences are actually never the core problem in a relationship.
Bob Paul, next. Dr. Bob Paul, Vice President of the Focus on the Family Marriage Institute, says the most common reason for divorce is irreconcilable differences. But differences are never the problem in marriage. They are designed by God to help us grow our character and Christ-likeness as individuals, who then help our spouses do the same. Spencer Dahlke is with today's guest.
What got you thinking about differences in marriage? Obviously, I presume you think about marriage quite a bit. What brought this particular topic to mind?
We have a program that is for couples that are in crisis called Hope Restored. And we've now seen over 27 years, over 15,000 couples from all over the world. And they're couples that are struggling. And it's interesting because Christian couples that are struggling, just like the culture at large, will regularly cite irreconcilable differences as their primary excuse for needing to divorce, okay? Because they see the differences as being something that they keep clashing around and they can't overcome. What's been fascinating is that as we work with these couples and we really delve into not only what they're really struggling with, but try to understand God's design for marriage, we've come to realize that differences are actually never the core problem in a relationship. And the reason we say that is because we're different by design. If my wife and I, for instance, were exactly the same, at the very least, one of us would be unnecessary. So what we've realized is that the problem in marriage is not knowing how to adequately value and fully utilize those differences as they were intended and created to be used, even though the truth is all of us are going to have conflict around differences. It's where we're going to bump, but they're not actually the core problem. They were intentionally there. We just don't know what to do with them and what to make of them.
I don't know if this is being too critical of people, but it seems like when you cite irreconcilable differences, that seems like kind of a squirrely and vague term that could mean anything. What do we mean when we talk about irreconcilable differences?
Well, I think that now in the world of no-fault divorce, people are just looking for an excuse to say, I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm not saying that there aren't real issues that couples struggle with in normal marriage. There are, absolutely. But I think it's now the easiest thing to cite as the reason we don't want to do this anymore. What really is at the root of it, though, is I can't think of a challenge that I've had in my marriage, let alone all the other ones I work with, where it hasn't resulted from a difference that was bumping or clashing in some way. So it's understandable that people would see them as being insurmountable. They've run into those issues so many times they haven't known what to do with it. I think, though, the issue is that most people don't have the understanding or the tools to know what to do with it. So they keep clashing over and over and over again. They clash, and then they just finally say, this is impossible. We can never resolve this. And they're done with it. They're ready to throw in the towel. We just know that that's not God's intent, and that there are absolutely ways most people can work through those successfully.
We'll get to the idea of like how we can like work through those eventually. But I think you have mentioned that couples mistakenly believe that their differences are the causes of their marital challenges. But you say that's faulty thinking. Tell us why that is.
So you need to understand up front that I love sports and I'm a team sports guy, love team sports. The thing that I've learned about great teams is that they are never made up of people with that are exactly the same with the same strengths and weaknesses. That would be a terrible team. A great team is always made up of individuals with different strengths and different weaknesses. And the great teams learn to play to each other's strengths and cover each other's weaknesses. That's what makes a great team. It is exactly the same principle in marriage as God intended. That, you know, my wife and I have very different strengths, very different weaknesses, very different temperaments, very different personalities. We don't look the same. We have never once in the 45 years we've been married been mistaken for brother and sister. We don't look anything alike. We're from very different family backgrounds. And all of those things can create challenges. But to think that that is a problem, and that, like I used to think back in the day when I was younger, I didn't realize I believed this, but I was very actively wanting to get Jenny to think more like me and be more like me, as if that would be a benefit. And I've really come to realize that that's not God's intent, that we are stronger with the differences that we have, which was, Spencer, was originally what attracted me to her. She was fascinating. I found her so interesting because she was different than me. I mean, I knew me pretty well. And then I immediately start unconsciously wanting to morph her, conform her to be more like me. Not only puts me at odds with Jenny and her design, puts me right away at odds with God as her creator. It's kind of like I'm saying, hey, you really could have done better, God, if you'd have made her more like me, which is really arrogant, at least, if not just pure foolishness. Over the years, I've learned to see this differently and realize that he knew what he was doing when he created her. And if I can look at her through his eyes and marvel at her like he does, you know, he didn't make her and go, oops, I wish I could have made that a little bit different. He went, wow, she's amazing. I want to see her that way. She's got some gifts that I don't have. She's got perspective I don't have. She's got things she brings to the table that I don't have to bring. I want to see those, value them, and figure out how do we make use of these incredible gifts that God gave her without compromising me or changing me, because thinking that I need to change is just as arrogant and saying, God, you could have done better, which, believe me, I said that for many years.
I'm hearing tones of Genesis 3, maybe, that when we're struggling with our marriage, we point at God and say, no, it's the woman that you gave to me, or the man that you gave to me is the problem. And I guess we're maybe externalizing the pride or the sin that might be the real root for the problems in our marriages.
Well, and what's interesting, Spencer, is like I said, I not only said that about her, but I said that about me. I can't tell you how many times I was frustrated with God because I didn't like the way he made me. And I'm looking at guys like you or other guys out there going, I wish I had those gifts. I wish it was more like that. And not realizing that I'm thumbing my nose at God saying, you kind of messed up with me. You really could have done better. Finally, you know, he does this with me over the years. He put me in my place and said, Bob, I really realize you really don't like the way I made you. But I got to tell you, I'm pretty pleased with what I made when I made you. And if you actually want to please me, just be the best you can be. You may not be like Spencer or all those other guys out there. You may not have those gifts, but I didn't create you that way. If you truly want to please me like you say you do, just be the best Bob Paul you can possibly be. And I will be thrilled with that.
That's very good. It's very dignifying for our humanity and I trust, you know, fosters contentment. Well, I guess looking at, you know, the idea of God's design for making us different, you've described earlier, it's like a team that we all have different, we cover each other's weaknesses, play to each other's strengths, and this sort of jazz. As someone who I imagine you probably do some counseling or help with marriage couples, what does that look like?
Well, I've been a therapist for 35 years, so yeah, I've done a lot of that. I've counseled thousands of people. I want to get clear on the question, what does which part look like?
I guess, what does covering each other's weaknesses, playing to each other's strengths look like in the marriage relationship?
The most basic question you got to ask is, do you actually really trust God as the creator? And really, do you really believe he knew what he was doing when he made us? and that there wasn't a moment when he went, oops, I wish I could have done that one different. But, you know, that he really went, wow, that's pretty good. And then when he designed men and women to be really able to be completers of one another. I mean, this is not to say that people that are single are half people, because they're not. But and God is our completer. But there's a way in which, as a couple, when we feel called to marriage, we can really be more and do more and accomplish more as a couple than either one of us could do on our own. Because we bring, you know, we're working together. I mean, God created us generally to be communal. Truthfully, even people who are called to remain single are still communal beings, and we're intended to work together in teams and communities to accomplish his will. Okay, so in a very intense way, and a more intimate way, the opportunities in marriage are enormous if we can begin to recognize that there are great benefits to being together. My wife does all sorts of amazing things on her own in her personal walk and journey with God, as do I. But boy, when we work together and say, okay, God, now what do you want to do with us as a couple in addition to what you're doing with us individually? It opens up a whole new world of possibilities, because it's not any one of those by themselves. It's all three of them together. My journey, her journey, our journey. Interested and willing to work through all of them to further his purposes.
I don't think I'm saying anything particularly profound, but like, we as sinful human beings, we get tired of the same thing day after day after day after day, even though there's like real delight to be had. Our spouses, sometimes we live with people, we get used to them, we get tired of them. How, as spouses, can we build in ourselves, I guess, a heart that sees God's delight in the differences that he's given to us? And is it Chesterton who says God brings the sun up in the morning and says, again, again? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think the key to that, as I've walked this out over all of these years, is to recognize that there are going to be certain things that we can absolutely enjoy that are a certain amount of same, even though there's all sorts of differences. But I never get tired of beautiful sunrises or sunsets, to your point. And even though there's a certain similarity, there's always something there that can delight me. But it's still, sun comes up every day, goes down every day. So you got to manage some of that. However, Spencer, what's so exciting to me is that God created us to be beings that are consistently through a lifetime healing and growing. And if we, as long as we embrace that as part of the journey of life, as opposed to just allowing ourselves to descend into thinking same old, same old. You know, I've seen it all before. Nothing really changes. I mean, you can look at life that way if you want. But honestly, here's what drives me personally. Okay, when my wife led me to the Lord, which I accepted the Lord the day before our wedding, okay, I quickly was reading in Scripture the passage about David, and he was referred to by Samuel as a man after God's own heart. And that really spoke to me. And I wanted so much to be that. And I sought to be that. Well, I realized for that to be the case, my goal becomes to be more completely conformed to the image of Christ. I'm at an age now where I finally accepted that's not going to happen fully this side of heaven. I have, no matter how many days I live, I am not going to be a perfect reflection of Christ before he takes me home. Therefore, if I'm serious about that, I want to continue to be daily on the journey of identifying, you know, what's keeping me from that, where the, you know, let him meet me there to say, okay, basically, he's like a loving father, and he'll put his arm around my shoulder and say, hey, son, there's more garbage to look at, more issues to overcome. So there's a healing and a growing, things to learn that can keep things interesting and exciting, as long as you don't flip off the curiosity switch that we were born with and start mistakenly thinking there's nothing left to learn. Because that's when you descend into boredom and you start feeling like a living dead person. I realize there is boredom is 100% man-made. In this world, you have to choose to stop learning and growing, because there's always something more that can captivate your interest if you're willing to stay interested and fascinated.
Well, my guest today is Bob Paul. He's vice president of the Focus on the Family Marriage Institute. We've been discussing what to do when we have so-called, quote-unquote, irreconcilable differences in our marriages. Do you think that we come into marriage with expectations that it of what it's going to look like that affects our understanding of how our differences between the husband and wife affect yes. the marriage relationship?
Huge. I wish it was just that we had expectations like that in marriage. We have expectations everywhere. And it's interesting when I've sat back and looked at it, because obviously as a therapist, I deal with this with people all the time, and this is a huge source of frustration. So think about this, and you can apply it to marriage, but just in life. Most people don't realize the amount of time we spend painting pictures of the future in our mind. Those are expectations. And we get excited because we start imagining what's going to happen and how it's all going to play out and what we want to see happen and so forth. As irrational as this is, it doesn't seem like it at the time. When reality turns out differently than the way we imagined it, we generally sit back and say the same thing, some version of that's not the way that was supposed to go. Now, if you really think about this carefully and you step back, what we're really saying is my fantasy should take precedence over reality. It is completely irrational, because why should the picture I painted in my mind, just because I'm attached to it, be what reality should be? Like I'm the creator. But we don't realize how attached we become to those pictures. So you go into marriage, you've got, I mean, I had plenty of them. Believe me, this was a huge issue for me and my wife. I tell people kind of tongue in cheek, but I'll tell people that Jenny and I have been happily married for 15 years. And then last October, we celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary. So it was just those first 30 years that we really struggled. There's three decades, that's all. But I came in with all of these expectations. And I was really attached to them because in my mind, they were wonderful and they were beautiful and they were the way it was supposed to be. And then reality kept showing it different than the way I imagined it. And I would get frustrated and I would try and get reality to conform to my fantasy, to my expectations, my marriage, my wife. And it was a constant battle. And of course, you can't win that.
I guess it goes back to the discussion of surrendering ourselves to God and trusting Him. So to that point, I'll put you a little bit of a softball question. Why is prayer, spiritual habits, and more importantly, perhaps a proper posture before the Lord so critical when it comes to managing our differences in our marriages?
Well, you know, it starts with probably the most fundamental issue of faith. I ask Christians all the time, is Jesus their Savior? And they will virtually always say yes. But then I'll ask them, is He your Lord? And they'll kind of say yes. But then I'll say, okay, so what does that mean? And the reality is, He can't be my Savior if He's not my Lord, because being Lord needs to mean that He's in charge. He's calling the shots. And I sit back and recognize how often I want me to be the Lord. And what I really need Him to save me from is me. My foolishness, my errors, my sins. I need a Savior, but He can't be my Savior if He's not my Lord, if He's not in charge. So the most fundamental question is, you know, in prayer, it's really about seeking God. And, you know, it's, I think, probably one of the biggest mistakes people make with prayer, and I certainly did, is thinking that prayer is all about talking. When Paul makes the statement that we are to pray without ceasing, I thought, how am I supposed to pull that off if I'm talking all the time? Until I finally realized that 80% of good prayer should be listening, not talking, unless you think what you have to say is more important than what God has to say. Because you see, I trust Him. It puts us in this humble posture, this submitted posture of saying, okay, God, You can see what I can't. You can do what I can't. You can help me do what I can't. Show me where to go. Show me what to do. Show me what to say. Now, in marriage, the same thing is true. I do that personally. My wife does that personally with God. But when we got together, we began to develop a prayer life together, where we are together seeking God for our relationship, where He wants us to go, what He wants us to do, what He wants the legacy of our relationship to be, how we're supposed to manage our children and family, how we're supposed to engage together in the kingdom of God. All of those things are absolutely essential. And prayer is the most critical posture to adopt to be able to get there. And what we found, Spencer, which is so sad, is at the top end, 15% of Christian couples pray together. 15%. And we've seen research that goes even lower than that. Boy, if that's the case, you're putting yourself in a bind, because one of the things I know about God is that he's good and he's faithful and he's loving and he's committed to us. But the only way he can bless us is if we're willing as individuals and as a couple to put ourselves in his care and let him call the shots and guide us toward everything he's desired for us and what he put us here to do.
Keeping in mind, of course, that God gives us, you've mentioned this multiple times now, God gives us differences to be a team, to be a unit as God's church. For those who are not married yet, but are pursuing marriage, one idea that kind of rolls around in my head, and I don't know if this is a healthy idea per se, but is there a healthy thinking about differences where the differences between me and, shall we say, a person of interest are actually too great that it's not what we might call, we're not compatible? You know what I'm saying?
I think that there probably are. I think that it's a good idea to find somebody, if you're a person of faith, first of all, that shares your faith, or you're just asking for conflict. You're going to be going down very different paths. But even if you are both people of faith, to really prayerfully ask God, you know, how well suited are we for this journey together? Can we really be good with and for each other? And what I came to realize, one of the big changes for pre-marrieds, I made the mistake of buying the cultural fantasy of a fairy tale. I didn't realize I was doing that, but you know, all fairy tales begin once upon a time like a great marriage, and then they all end and they all lived happily ever after. That was exactly what I imagined in my marriage to Jenny. The problem is, if happiness is the measure of a great marriage in this fallen world, you are going to hit times where there's nothing happy about what's going on. And what God finally helped me to see was that actually when I was choosing Jenny to be my wife, I really wasn't choosing my happily ever after partner. I was choosing my journeying partner, the person I would walk through all the ups and downs. There'd be obviously great moments of celebration. We would be thrilled with what had happened and what we're doing, and great moments of happiness, but also moments of challenge and crisis and difficulty that we can walk through together. Also, I came to realize that I want to be able to support Jenny being the fullest expression of who God created her to be, while simultaneously being the fullest expression of who God created me to be, figuring out how to manage the differences when they bump, and then be able to be the best unit that we can be and do what God has called us to do as a couple. All of that is happening simultaneously in a great marriage. So in a premarital situation, to be thinking in advance, okay, am I going to be able to support this person really following their path? Are they supporting me being the best I can be? And do they want to work with me to do something together as a unit also? None of those at the expense of the other. All three happening simultaneously. If you've got that kind of mindset going in, you're far better set up to make a marriage work over the lifetime, because I guarantee what you imagine it's going to be isn't anything close to the way it's going to turn out.
You know, we've talked a lot about trusting God, and these are things that like need to be happening in our hearts so that we're not focusing on the differences as a marriage breaker. What are like a few practical things that our listeners could do, like even this week, to start building this heart in themselves that delights in their marriage partners as journeying partners?
Well, I'll tell you, the story that comes to mind that I'll share with you that I think is most critical. There was a period of time in my marriage where I desperately wanted to love Jenny better than I was. I knew I could do better. I was doing the best I could. I just couldn't figure out how to get to that next level. So I started asking God for help. And of course, he met me right there. But he asked me some weird questions to set it up. He said, Bob, when you talk to me, where do you imagine me to be? And I thought I had the world's best answer. I thought, well, you're either sitting on your throne in heaven or you're right next to me as a trusted friend. And his response was, why? And I thought, what do you mean why? I thought that was a great answer. He said, when you talk to children about accepting me as the Lord and Savior, what do you tell them they need to do? And I said, well, invite them into his heart. He said, so is that where I live in you? And I said, well, I guess. So he said, then why, when you talk to me, do you imagine I'm up here over here instead of in here? I thought, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, I got it. And I said, okay, God. He said, oh, he said, by the way, I don't just live in your heart. I live in your whole being, head to toe. And then he said, therefore, anytime you look through these eyes, you have a choice as to who you're looking through, yours or mine. And I went, oh, could you let me see Jenny through your eyes? I want to see what you see when you look at her. And he said, I'd love to. So he started showing me her. And it was amazing the differences of what I began to see. But then he also said, and by the way, it's not just that, but when you feel with your heart, you have a choice as to who's you're feeling, yours or mine. So I went, oh, can you let me feel what you feel for her? And he started letting me feel his love for her and see what he valued in her. And I get to choose my view or his view, my heart or his heart. But then where it really got cool was several months later, I was reminded when I was in the bathroom how much I hate mirrors because I never really liked what I saw staring back at me. And I had the idea, God, could you let me see me through your eyes? And could you let me feel what you feel for me? And I began to see me through his eyes, which was crazy different, and feel his love for me, not just know he loves me, but feel it. And I began to, in both of those situations, stop wanting to change either of us, but really just want to value and appreciate who we each are as God create us and then figure out how to work together with those two things being fully in place. So I can't think of anything more powerful than that. Last thing I'll say is for any of your listeners who are married and are in trouble, Focus on the Family has a program called Hope Restored, which is the program that I founded. It's our counseling program. We've seen over 15,000 couples from all over the world over 27 years. We have a very, very high success rate, and we work with people for a maximum of 5 days, and we see miraculous changes transform in their marriage within a very, very short period of time. And we just want people to know that we're here if you need us. Give us a call. We'll do everything we can to help you be blessed so you can be a blessing.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Dr. Bob Paul, Vice President of the Focus on the Family Marriage Institute. If you'd like more information, go to hoperestored.focusonthefamily.com. On tomorrow's program, it's Andrew Ballard reframing dating as a different relationship than marriage.
And my concern is that people use marriage and they use the promises and expectations and privileges of marriage and kind of apply that generically to dating.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.